I hope you enjoyed it. Interception is a football term, and intercession is a Christian term. They're two different words, but they have one thing in common. When the enemy tries to score, we get in the way. Before we get into the sermon today, let's bow heads and pray. Lord, I pray that you teach us your truth. Teach us about you. Teach us about us this morning. May your spirit fill this place. May your spirit fill each one of our hearts. Lead us, enable us to live out your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, recap. Remember last week we talked about endless criticism among the Israel, right? They are self-indulgent people, which leads to their indifference over the pitiful, over the needy and poor, and which eventually leads to their judgment and punishment. And what are the antidotes to self-indulgence? We fast. We once a week or once a month, when we fast, when we hungry, we experience the suffering of people who don't have food. We fast on games, we fast on videos, we fast on those things that are worldly pleasures, and we take a break from them so that we get closer to God and we get closer to the reality of this world. And we give, right, so that we don't become too wealthy. We give so we have others on our mind, in our hearts. And we serve in church and in community. Again, to help us to be sympathetic, to be empathetic towards other people around us. Second problem with Israel is they boast. They boast a lot. When we are boasting, we ignore the grace and the gifts from God. So the antidote to boast is to be thankful and grateful all the time. Always give glory to God instead of ourselves. And pride, the biggest enemy, the greatest enemy to God. How do we overcome us? The enemy. We deny ourselves. We carry the cross and follow Jesus. Take his yoke upon us, which is gentle and humble. Okay, that's the recap for the last week's sermon. Now we're going to this week's passage. First verse, you just read. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Latter growth refers to those crops planted later. And these crops came to sprout in springtime. So alongside the spring rain, God's going to send locusts. It's devastating because the latter crops are just beginning to sprout. But the early crops already are ripe at this point in time. So two harvests will be destroyed by the locusts. There will be complete devastation on Israel's agriculture. And this is so devastating that Amos decided to intercede. Right? When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, this is in the vision. When Amos saw this in the vision, he said, oh Lord, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. Amos was appealing to God's mercy and pity because this is a small country and they cannot withstand this kind of catastrophe. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Dean spent a lot of time on this. Remember, several weeks back, relented, not harm. Right? God changed his mind because of this prayer by Amos. And then the Lord God said again, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and he devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. The great deep refers to, in ancient Middle Eastern mythology, they believe that all the water comes from the deep. Abyss, they call it. So all the springs are from that great deep. And this is the how Amos described the severity of this drought. Now, even that great deep of springs will be dry, and there will be no water to nourish the land. Amos interceded again. Then I said, oh Lord God, please see, how can Jacob stand? He's so small. And believe it, now God changed his mind again because this plea. The Lord relented concerning this. This is also shall not be, said the Lord God. So the first lesson for us today from this passage, we shall intercede whenever possible. We shall intercede whenever possible. Don't be indifferent to people around you who are suffering. If they are, you know, they are sinning, they are doing something they are not supposed to do, and they are suffering from consequences, we should pray for them. Don't be ignorant of people around you who are not believers, who just don't believe in God, and who has no knowledge of Him, of His love, of His grace, and who is not experiencing His goodness and kindness and mercy. Don't be indifferent. We shall pray for them. We shall intercede whenever we remember them, whenever we have time, whenever we have energy. And we should try to reach out to them, share the good news. When I come to a deep personal knowledge of Jesus in my life, you know, I feel really bad for my unbelieving families, my mom, my dad, my two siblings. So I pray a lot for them. And one time I invited all of them to come to the U.S. I was here, this was 14, 15 years ago. And I shared the good news with them. And they argue a lot with me when I share good news. I probably told you a story, right? Try to share John 15 about the Good Shepherd. I couldn't even finish one verse. They started yelling. And they say, oh, we're Buddhists, we're not interested in your Bible. And I say, oh man, I lived with you for 20 years. I never see you reading any Buddhist books. But the moment I share the good news about Jesus, you say you're Buddhists. So I know they have this resistance. And later on I realized they are Asians. Now you cannot argue with Asians. Asians don't come to, usually they don't come to faith by reasoning. They're not Westerners. But how do they come to faith eventually? Supernaturals. Supernatural start to happen in my families. And they start to see these things. And it's better than any argument. It's always better to have God working on our side. It's always better to have God working directly with people who don't believe in Him. Who don't believe in Him. And this is what happened to my family. I prayed. And God took pity on me and my family. And He answered. And He started doing supernatural miracles in my family's lives, and they came to faith. How about you? How often do you pray for your dear friends who are not believers? How often do you pray for your dear families and relatives, and co-workers, people who you have a burden for? How often do you pray for them? How often do you intercede? Arguing is not the best strategy. Sometimes you do have to argue a little bit. You do have to debate with them if they come up with some false ideas about Christianity. But I say praying. Praying is the key. Intercession is the key. Only God can change people's heart. We cannot. Therefore, we depend on God to work miracles in people's lives. Let's continue with the scripture. This is what He showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. There's some controversy about this translation. Most of the English versions you have says plumb line. This is the version, I think, NRSV, ESV, NIV. But some modern scholars, they argue that this word is a loan word from Akkadian, and it means tin. So there are two ways to interpret this. If you take it as a plumb line, meaning it probably is a metaphor for God's moral standard, and God's putting His moral standard in the midst of Israel, and nobody can pass that standard. Therefore, they will suffer judgment and punishment. Or you can take it another way. If it means tin, which is a soft metal, it's not strong, meaning God is going to put a weakness in Israel. Remember, Israel was strong right now. It boasts a strong military power, and God's going to put some weakness into the nation, and so they'll be vulnerable, they'll be susceptible to foreign attacks. There are two ways of to to interpret this. And obviously, Amos did not understand what's going on. There's a vision, and there's a tent, and well, tent, he doesn't know what it is. And the Lord said to Amos, Amos, what do you see? And then I said, a palm line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a palm line in the midst of my people Israel. I'll never again pass that by them. So even though Amos was not clear about this vision, the exact meaning, God made the last sentence clear. Okay, I'll never again pass by them. I'll never forget them. Because remember, Amos was pleading, what was making pleas, was praying for God's total, complete pardon of Israel. And God rejected that prayer. God said, I will not forget because I have given them many chances. So the judgment is for sure coming. And the high place is of Isaac, referring to Israel. Isaac is the dad of Jacob, remember. The high place of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I'll rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. They will fall to foreign invasions, they will be defeated in battles, and their religions, the false religions, the true religions about caring for widows and orphans, they are not doing that. Their false religions will be totally destroyed. So the second lesson we're learning today is submit to God's will when we intercede. Submit to God's will when we intercede. If you remember Abraham's story in Genesis, he pleaded as well, right? He interceded as well for Sodom and Gomorrah. He was negotiating with God, right? If there are 100 people, you save the city. If there are 100 righteous people, you save the city. And God said, okay. And he said, if there are 50, you save them. God said, okay. And he come down to 10. And God, Yahweh, remember that story, Yahweh left. No more chance for negotiating, right? God has a limit. Yes, God is love, but God is also justice. Often Christianity, especially modern Christianity, will so emphasize on the love, but we forget this other side of God. God is also justice. And the fine balance between love and justice can be only decided by God. And God has a fine balance. He decides the outcome. He decides the timing. And we have to submit to it. My dad had a weak body. He's not a strong man. I prayed for him many times. He almost died when he was in the army. In mainland China, but he survived, but he never had a good health. And we prayed for him for many times, and sometimes he had this issue, sometimes he had that issue. He was on the brink of death for many times, and we prayed for him many times, and then God delivered him. The last time I prayed for him, God did not answer. God did not grant that request. I remember the night before he passed away, I was praying with my wife. And for a reason, I just came out of my mouth saying, maybe this is it, this is the moment. And I thought, you know, just me. But next morning, my younger brother called me from Taipei and said, you have to come home, he's leaving. We have to accept that God is sovereign. No one can pray and pray, but there's always a limit set by God. There's always a boundary. And I don't, it has to be good. I mean, even though, you know, I was really, really sad, the most painful day in my life, I still remember that Monday. I remember every moment, rush to the airport, you know, get on the plane, jump in the taxi, and straight to the hospital. I remember vividly every minute. It was the most painful day. But I have to accept that it's God's good will. And even though it's not what I wanted, I have to accept that it must be good. And my dad, you know, as a saved Christian, will meet me again. I have to believe that. I have to have faith in Jesus. And that's my hope in the resurrection of my Lord. He's told me he's the resurrection. And my dad will be resurrected. And one day I will leave as well. I won't see my family anymore. But I believe that one day I will be reunited with them. In the great resurrection, we'll see each other again. Sometimes when we pray for a job, for a relationship, for things that we really want, that answer, the prayer is not answered. But as long as we have sincerely prayed, we have to trust that God has answered our prayer in His own way. And He has goodwill in that. When outcomes are sad, He will comfort us. You know, that's the key of being a Christian. We submit and we obey, even though sometimes God's will is different from our will. Let's continue. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. So Amaziah is the priest set by the king, Jeroboam. And in doing that, he already violated God's law, because priests can only say by God, it should be from the tribe of Levi. But Jeroboam, remember, the first king of Jeroboam that split from the kingdom of Judah, he set out his own priest, his own personal private priest, to minister for him. And he set up two golden calves in Dan and Bethel, right? With a political motive, because he doesn't want his people, there are two kingdoms now, he doesn't want his people in the northern kingdom to go to the south, to Jerusalem, to worship. So he wants to keep them in his own territory. So he set up golden calves there, sanctuary there, and priests of his own to minister. And these priests obviously did not like Amos' passage, because remember what Amos said, the sanctuaries will be destroyed, the temples, whatever you set up, the altars there in Israel will be destroyed. That means this priest is going to lose his livelihood, he's going to lose his way of making a living, he's going to lose his salary, he's going to lose all the sacrifice brought by the people coming to worship the calves. So he has a self-interest in this. And so he doesn't like the warning and the prophecy by Amos. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, Israel must go into exile away from his land. He kind of twisted the word, but not quite, because Amos did mention that Yahweh will rise against Jeroboam with sword. Amos did not specify that Jeroboam will be killed by sword. Actually, that did not happen. His son, though, Jeroboam's son, was assassinated. And Israel will for sure go into exile, and that's exactly what Amos said. Okay, and Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. Seer is a synonym to prophet. At that time, a lot of prophets make a living by giving out prophecies. So Amaziah assumed that Amos also is a prophet by profession. He depends on his prophecy for bread. And he said, well, you don't appreciate all these bad things here. No, we're not going to give you any money. You're not going to earn any bread. So go back to your own country and prophesy there. Maybe you can make some money there. That's his assumption on Amos. And then Amaziah continued, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of the kingdom. It's funny, he thinks sanctuary, he doesn't mention the sanctuary of Yahweh, but he says it's the sanctuary of the king. And he doesn't say it's the temple of Yahweh, the temple of God, he says it's the temple of the kingdom. So his motives, you can see his interest is totally politically driven. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. Amos said, I was not a professional prophet, as you assumed. And I did not inherit this occupational prophecy from my dad. I was a shepherd, right? And a dresser of sycamore figs. So he's a full-time shepherd, but you know, it is assumed that at that time the shepherds sometimes were they were trimmed, they were dressed the fig trees in exchange of the right of grazing, allowing their sheep to graze there. And the other thing that's interesting here is sycamore tree do not grow in Amos' hometown, Tekoa. That's from the first verse of the book of Amos. So scholars believe that this may imply that Amos has properties outside his hometown. That means he has some wealth, and he does not depend on poverty as the way of living. So why Amos prophesied? And this is the reason. But the Lord took me from following the flock, And the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people, Israel. He prophesied because of God's calling. He's called by God, and he stayed faithful and loyal to God's calling. And that's why he was a prophet to Israel. So the third lesson we're learning today, we intercede not for self-interest. We do not intercede for self-interest. Remember, I think I told you before, before I came to Oxis, a sister was praying for me in a prayer meeting, and she was quoting, for whatever reason, Psalm 24. Who can ascend the holy mountain of Yahweh? Who can stay in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts. I was kind of puzzled she said that. And then 3 days later, I arrived here. That's last year, first Sunday last year, January 1st. And Kelsey and Daniel were leading the worship, and they picked the song, Clean Hands and Pure Hearts. And this is not the end of the story. 2 days later, I came to the prayer meeting, the old church prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And I came in, and Cindy, I don't know who he was that time, Minister Cindy was leading the prayer meeting. And the first thing he said is Psalm 24. Now, who can ascend the holy mountain of God? Who can stand in this holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts. Why would God listen to our prayer? If we live in sin, if all we care about is our own pleasures, our own benefits, our own interests, will God listen to our prayer? I wouldn't say he denied our pleas, but let me put it this way. Like you are, we are all children once, and you know, if our parents ask us to do things, and we always rejected them, we always mind our own businesses. When we go to our parents and we ask for things, what's the chance that they will grant us that wish? They will grant us that plea. If we always do things that displease God, what's the chance that he answers our prayer? Today you read the scripture from James, right? The prayer of a righteous person avails much. The prayer of a righteous person is very effective. According to that verse, living a righteous life, being a righteous person, being right with God, being right with people around us, makes our prayer effective. So questions for you and me is, how effective is our prayer? How effective is your prayer? Yes, there are times when we must submit to God's will, but there are also times our prayers are not answered because we are living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God. We live in a lifestyle that's selfish, that's full of self-interest, having no interest for other people around us. And so here, this passage is a warning to us. Okay, last few verses. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. This is what Amos said to Amaziah, the priest. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. This probably refers to after the exile, after Amaziah lost his job, and you know, actually Amaziah will be exiled too. So his wife will lose the source of income. His wife will become poor and unfortunately become a prostitute in the city. And your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from his land. So four food curses on him. A very severe warning to us. Okay? Rejecting God's word. This is our last lesson today. Rejecting God's words leads to disasters. If God has made his will clear to us, like he has made his will very clear to Amos, to Israel, and yet the leaders, the religious leaders, the priest, Amaziah, ignores that word, ignores that warning, rejects it, even twisting his word. Now God will say, I will never again forgive Israel. And Amaziah twisted that word, saying, You should never again, Amos, you should never again prophesy. He's using Amos' prophecy against Amos. Now he's basically totally rejecting what God has said about the nation, about their sin. He's refusing to repent. Now as a priest, as a true priest, you're supposed to intercede. Right? When you hear bad, God say bad things about the people, when you hear about the sins and iniquities about the people, this is the time you step up and call for a solemn fast. This is the time you call for the whole nation to come to repentance. You have to intercede. You have to cry out to God. But Amaziah did not do that. Instead, he chose to reject, to refuse, to ignore. And disasters will not only come upon his nation, but also will come upon him himself and his household. Do we ignore God's warning sometimes? My personal experience, when I am bent on doing bad things, God warns me. This happened even before I became a Christian. I will not go into details because they are too embarrassing. But there will be warning signs that told me not to do it. And for a few times, I ignore those warnings and I suffer. And how about us? When God makes his warnings clear to us, do we ignore that? When people around us are suffering and we keep ignoring them, do you think God will not react? Peter told us in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, we are called a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. So as Christians, we are all priests. We are to be intercessors for people around us because we have this privilege of knowing Jesus. We have this privilege of praying to him. I want to end this sermon on an encouraging note. Amaziah failed as a priest. He failed just like many priests in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. But now we have a great high priest who does not fail. The book of Hebrews told us Jesus is our great high priest. And he always lives to make intercessions for us. He's non-stop intercessor. And he's not a high priest that does not understand us. He's not a high priest who does not know our weaknesses. He himself has been tempted. Yet, he withstood those temptations without sin. So now he has every right, every privilege to stand before our Heavenly Father and pray and intercede for us all the time. So with great confidence, we can always approach our God, our High Priest. We can always come to him and expect and ask and plead for mercy and kindness and pity, not only for us, but for people around us. Are you willing to do that? If you haven't done so, will you be willing to become more active in prayers, in praying for people, in praying for church? We have a church prayer meeting every Wednesday. A lot of people join. I mean, it's just one phone call. All you need is your phone or your laptop. Then you can join the Google Hangouts. You can pray for each other and you pray for church. That's one area you can start practicing. Or you prefer to pray by yourself privately, you can always do that. Pray for your parents, pray for your classmates, pray for people you see on the street, pray for people who direct the traffic when you go to school, pray for those you encounter, pray for your coworkers, pray for your bosses, pray for people who report to you, intercede. Because that is our duty. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for being the great high intercessor for us. Always interceding for us. Always praying for us. Asking for God's mercy on us. Every minute, every day. May we take this yoke upon us as well. May we become intercessors ourselves. Just thank you. May we not waste this great privilege of knowing you, of talking to you, of understanding your will, of appealing and pleading for your mercy and kindness. For those of us who are suffering, Lord, I pray, I intercede right now, and I pray for your mercy. Amen. For those of us who are praying nonstop for suffering family members, suffering relatives, suffering friends, may you continue to hear us. If you will, if it is your good will, grant our prayer request. And always remind us to pray. Always remind us to intercede. Because we are saved by your grace. And we want people around us to know, to experience, to enjoy your grace as well. Yes, Lord, may you hear our prayer. May you hear our intercession. In your precious name we pray. Amen.